Last weekend, Julie and I drove down to Jupiter, Florida to spend time with dear friends who've been inviting us to spend time with them and simply find some space for refreshment, physical, emotional, and spiritual. We sat by their pool and they had a little waterfall which just soothed and ministered to our spirits, that sound of water reminding us of, you know, rivers that we have access to, rivers of the Holy Spirit. We recalled our experiences together when we were at Church of the Apostles in Fairfax, Virginia, experiences of God's grace and healing power. We went with them to their house church and worshiped for an extended period of time, inviting the Holy Spirit to wash over us, fill us anew, and overflow us in ministry to others, and then experienced someone who had no knowledge of us, never met us before, didn't know anything about our background, didn't even really know our names, come forward and speak through the power of the Holy Spirit, a prophetic word is what we'd call it, which spoke as deeply and accurately and as consistent with our circumstances and God's word and promises as one could ever imagine. Our friends Pete and Linda wanted us to stay for a gathering in Orlando on Thursday with a Danish evangelist who invites people to come for teaching from the book of Acts and then prays for them and sends them out onto the street immediately to go under the direction of the Holy Spirit and just minister with people on the street. Now, we couldn't go because we had previous commitments, but I want to read you the text that they sent back to me right after they came back from that first session. Pete wrote, "We and hundreds of other attendees are just now coming back into the conference room from going out on the street to pray for people for a few hours. The girl who took our order at Hardee's had her painful knee healed instantly when Linda prayed for her. Then she prayed to receive Christ. A customer there also received the baptism of the Holy Spirit." Wow. "We were at Hardee's with a Hindu woman from Herndon who came to the conference and committed her life to Christ, and then she prayed for another customer at Hardee's." And I have to confess, it's been a long time, too long, since I've experienced the reality of that kind of Spirit-empowered prayer and ministry. I preach and teach about the reality that you and I, as followers of Jesus, are promised by Jesus himself in John 14, 12, that we will do even greater works than we read about in the New Testament. And from Matthew 16, 18, where he says, "The gates of hell will not prevail against you, church," which means that we need to be out in the community identifying where those gates of hell are and then assaulting them with every weapon we've been given on the right hand and the left to dare tear down strongholds of God. Amen? Well, you know, I haven't had a whole lot of experience of that lately in North America. I did when I went on the mission field in East Africa and when I was at Church of the Apostles, and it's just been so long that I found that even though I believe those things up here, I've begun to doubt them in my heart. And my heart was becoming a bit hardened to much expectation that I should see such things happen again in our Anglican churches, much less our increasingly aggressive secular culture in North America. And that's the topic I want to address today, is our hearts before God. Our hearts that could be more open to the power of the Holy Spirit and to that kind of ministry. Because as the author says in Proverbs 4, verse 23, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything else you do flows out of it." Guard your heart, because everything else that you do flows out of your heart. So it's important we understand what the Bible means by the heart, because it's the same for the New Testament and the Old Testament. The heart, when we read that in the Bible, the heart stands for the thinking, feeling, willing, action center of our being. The heart is what I am. the heart is what you are, where we feel and deliberate and decide. The heart is the place where you and I meet God and where God meets you and me. And our relationship with God is fundamentally and essentially from the inside out, from the heart. Not so with the world around us. The world around us operates in exactly the opposite direction, from outside in rather than inside out, doesn't it? We size each other up, for instance, based on our appearance and first impressions. People want to know about where we grew up, what we do, who are the people with whom we are connected relationally. We look at each other's business cards, resumes, CVs, and honors. But notice the measurement God uses when his plans for saving the whole world are on the line. When Israel has messed up and chosen the wrong king to be the ancestor of the Messiah himself, when God must find a replacement for Israel, what does he say when candidate after candidate who look great on the outside, whose appearance is stunning, what does God say through the prophet Samuel at chapter 16, verse 7? The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So this morning, since the heart is so important to God, let's take a biblical EKG of our hearts to see what God is looking for. Past all the external stuff that we get wrapped up in, what is God looking for in your heart, in my heart, and in the hearts of those he wants to bring into his kingdom forever? And as I read the passage this morning from Jeremiah, the first measurement just leapt right off the page, and that is this: God is looking for people whose hearts are broken before him. That's the context of the passage we read from Jeremiah this morning, right? God has shared his heart, his brokenness over their idolatry, which he describes in Jeremiah 3 in verses 19 and 20 as spiritual adultery. And with broken hearts, what do the people of Israel do? They cry. They weep. They plead, it says, from the heights of Israel. They face the sins that they have committed as a nation. They say, we have sinned against the Lord our God. We have enjoyed the thrills that come from wealth, greed, consuming without limit, and sex. Does that sound familiar? It's also the context we read in the psalm this morning, Psalm 130, verses 1 and 2. Where the psalmist says, out of the depths of my heart, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. See, God is looking for hearts that face the reality of our own sinfulness, that face the reality that Paul says in Romans 3:23, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Whether you're male or female, child or adult, collared or not, you know, we've all fallen short, right? And like the prophet Jeremiah says in our lesson today, in the same way that that soil that hasn't been tilled for a season and has become hardened needs to be physically cut and broken open with a plow, so God needs to circumcise our hearts and break up our unplowed ground, just as the prophet says in Jeremiah 4, verses 3 and 4 that we just read. That has to happen before the good seed of God's word and promises can take root and grow in our hearts. Part of the renewal of my heart over the last few months has come through a thorough self-examination of myself in light of daily Bible study of God's word. A small group of clergy from all the way from El Paso, Texas, to Sewickley, Pennsylvania, with whom I meet on video regularly on Zoom to share and to study together and to pray for each other, and from a very, very good priest who's asked me the kind of questions that I need to address. Sometimes those questions cut me right to the heart. But together they helped me face the reality of where I'm, you know, stumbling a bit in my walk with Jesus, where I'm falling short of the glory of God. The first step towards reaching out for God's grace and forgiveness and healing and restoration and fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. So God's looking for people whose hearts are broken, but that's the first measurement. The second measurement is God's looking for people whose hearts are fully committed to Him. In fact, that's what the author says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." You know, it's an Old Testament version of the U.S. Marine Corps recruiting poster. God's looking for a few good hearts, right? Only the hearts He's looking for are not those that will compromise when the going gets tough, when you're in a tight spot. The prophet or seer, Hanani, who said this, was speaking to King Asa of Judah. Because when King Asa got into a tight spot facing a blockade from the king of Israel, he caved. He made a compromise treaty with the pagan king of Syria, and not only did Hanani remind King Asa of Judah that the Lord is searching for a few good hearts who will be totally committed to Him, he told Asa that because his heart was not fully committed to the Lord, because he did not put his whole trust in the Lord, he would face war for the rest of his life. And sure enough, he did. I got called into a war this week, a war between two leaders who are higher up in the food chain in the Anglican Church than I am. And they asked me to mediate. I spent 6 hours with these leaders, listening, documenting, analyzing by phone and email. And as I was doing this and praying, I was reminded of something my good friend Pete that I just visited said. Pete said that when he was in business, his heart was fully committed to telling his boss and his client or clients whatever they needed to hear, even if their boss or clients would get angry at them and maybe even fire them. So Pete always prefaced the tough news with this statement: "You can fire me if you want, but..." So I turned to one of these leaders and I said, "You can fire me if you want." And sure enough, he did. But fortunately, he doesn't pay me. So what I said was, "Look, on my way out, here's where I think you and the other key leader are falling short of God's glory in your relationships, in your conversations, and in your thinking. This is what you need to do, and this is the phone call you need to make right now." And by golly, he did it. And what was a 6 hour going on seven and probably a visit sometime to Atlanta was resolved in an instant. Why? Because three people were blessed by God, me and these other two leaders, because their hearts were wholly committed. And that's the kind of hearts our God is searching for today. Amen? That leads us to the third measurement. God is looking for a heart that treasures His kingdom. Jesus went up to the mountain and preached His greatest sermon of all. We call it the Sermon on the Mount, but everybody understands that it was really a sermon about what it means for you and me to be a citizen in the kingdom of God, where our true home is. And the kingdom of God means, as I've shared before, I think, you know, the Dallas Willard has the most elegant definition for it, that the kingdom of God is not a place or a building or a denomination. It's the range of God's effective will, where what God wants done is done. And talking about the kingdom of God, Jesus addressed the conflict between earthly values and kingdom values around the issue of money. Beginning in chapter 6 at verse 19, this is what Jesus said about that. He said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." And then Jesus says this extraordinary thing about the heart. He says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Do you want to know whether our hearts are right before God? All we need to do is look at where we're putting our treasures, right? I once listened to a testimony from Dr. John Yates of the Falls Church. He was talking about his early ministry when he was serving up near Trinity Seminary, and he was going to Bishop Alfred Stanway, who was the founder of Trinity School for Ministry, for spiritual counsel and advice. And John Yates said this. He called up Bishop Stanway and asked for counsel and advice. He said, "John, let's make an appointment. I want you to bring two things with you. I want you to bring your checkbook, and I want you to bring your calendar, because that's all I need to see where your heart really is. Where are you investing your time? Where are you investing your talent, your financial treasures? Are we investing them in things that will last forever? Like people that we help lead to Jesus. People that we help grow in Christ who will share their faith and lead others to Christ. Are we investing in things that we will see again someday in the treasure chest of heaven? Or are we just investing in things that will decay and disintegrate, that will remain in the treasure chest of self-fulfillment this side of eternity?" Jesus says the answer to that question, where are your treasures going? That'll tell you and me a lot about where our hearts are before God. That leads to the fourth measurement. God is looking for a heart that responds to His word. Isn't that what we just heard in Psalm 130 from the psalmist, who seeks God's word with such anticipation? "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning." More than watchmen wait for the morning. Isn't that what we just heard from the prophet Jeremiah, who promises blessing if the people of Israel resolve to obey God's word? "If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray," says the prophet, "and if in a truthful, just, and righteous way you swear, as surely as the Lord says," if you resolve to do what God says. Jesus put it this way in the parable of the sower and the soils and the seed. "But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop." And we know from the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, who have this same parable, that crop produces 30, 60, and 100-fold. You see, a good heart will do three things with the word of God. It will hear it with anticipation, like the psalmist. It will retain it with the same resolve that Jeremiah proclaims to us, and it will do something with it. It will produce a crop. So what are you and I doing with the word of God these days? It's a challenge to wake up in the morning like the psalmist with anticipation to hear God's word in our hearts and minds rather than a hangover of anxiety and anger from the day before. It takes a heart with resolve to set aside time every day to read, mark, learn, and retain God's word from the Bible. It's even more challenging to find time to meet with a small group and study God's Word together. But I can tell you from my own experience that if we do that, if we take God's Word with such noble hearts, internalize it for ourselves, and call upon the Holy Spirit to water that seed of God's Word that we've taken into our hearts, we will not only persevere, we will produce. We'll produce a life that is lived like Jesus would live if he were in our shoes, shaped by God's Word, empowered by his Holy Spirit, and producing great fruit that will last forever. There are other measurements too. Jesus talks about them, the thoughts of our heart. The words that Jesus reminds us come out of the overflow of our hearts. But the fifth and final and most important measurement of all is this one. God is looking for a heart that worships him alone. Jesus entered into a religious system where the heart of worship was meticulously following man-made traditions that removed people from the very heart of God that those laws were supposed to protect. People were concerned with the place and the building they were to worship in, but with hearts hardened toward the people whom Jesus came to heal and deliver within those buildings. And when Jesus saw this false worship, he cited the prophet Isaiah when he said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain." Jesus entered into that false worship, into the heart of it, to show people who God really is and to redirect our hearts not to buildings or music or rituals or traditions, but to real worship. From thinking rightly about God and who he is to giving him the glory. And that's why Paul says in Romans 12:1, look, if you want to really worship God, then run to the altar and put yourself on the altar as a living sacrifice to God. That's why in the moment of true worship, when we're glorifying God as he is and surrendering ourselves to him, our hearts are as close to God, as clean before God, and as open before God as they will ever be. What's God actively searching for to strengthen? Broken hearts. Hearts that are fully committed to him. Hearts that treasure the kingdom of God. Hearts that respond to God's word. Hearts that are given over to the true worship of God. In our culture today, we hear a lot about lifestyle, don't we? But let's not ever forget about the God who cares first and always about our heart style. Because lifestyle with our heart style before God is no style at all. God will go for the heart every time. Count on it. You and I were called to be a people whose hearts are right before God, full of Jesus Christ, with an ever-expanding capacity for more of him, overflowing with the Holy Spirit out of which we minister. May we always, always, everywhere, at all times, and in all places, be a people whose hearts are after the heart of God. Amen?
Amen.